Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. I'm going to be considering Ephesians 6, verse 17. This talks about taking up the helmet of salvation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 18. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds, by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire, until the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we turn once again to the subject of the armor of God provided for every believer because of the dangerous and hostile environment in which God has sent us to be witnesses in this perishing world where we struggle, we wrestle, not only against flesh and blood, in other words, people, but more than that, but against principalities, against powers, the devil himself and all his angels. We are indeed sheep among wolves. And though Satan is tracking us in order to inflict damage, yet God has sent us forth to preach the gospel, but not without adequate protection. Though we have such an armor, as we have been looking at in the quite a number of weeks, it does not mean that we do not need to make an effort. It doesn't. God's armor doesn't mean that we all have it, and therefore we just walk through this life without a care and a concern. Because if that was the case, Paul wouldn't say that we wrestle. Wrestle takes engagement. Wrestling takes effort. Hand-to-hand combat. So though we have an armor, we do need to do something. And this part of God's word draws attention to that. The three remaining things, the shield of faith that we've looked at, and now the helmet of salvation, and then next week the last of the armor, which is the sword of the Spirit. And so this week we turn our attention to this aspect, the helmet of salvation. And it becomes clear that the head is the focus of this protection. So we might say, the devil plays with our head. The devil seeks to strike us in the head, affect the way that we think, affect our reasoning. We've all heard about losing one's head, not in a physical sense, but that we're not engaged mentally, or having our head in the game, or keeping one's head. All such expressions emphasize how important it is for us not to panic, not to lose heart. Rudyard Kipling's poem captures this truth. If you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you, you'll be a man, my son. If we can keep our head in the uncertain times that we live, then indeed we are useful instruments in the hands of God. And two martyrs, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, 1555, under persecution by Bloody Mary, Queen of England, conversed with these words as they were led to be burned at the stake. Talk about keeping your heads when you're about to lose your life. And he says, "Be of good courage, Master Ridley, and play the man, for we shall light such a candle in England as I trust by God's grace shall never be put out." That's what it means to keep your head in the midst of panic. The helmet of salvation is given for each of us to wear so that in the midst of life's struggles and Satan's onslaught, we will keep our heads and hearts grounded in God so that we might be faithful witnesses of the Lord. In such times, our sure and solid foundation will infuse us with boldness and courage and hope and keep us from giving up or going astray when so many are tossed to and fro. Let us take the helmet of salvation. So it's given then for personal protection against Satan's attacks. One of the ways that Christians are attacked is that Satan persecutes believers personally. Remember, we wrestle. It's a hand-to-hand combat. It's a personal thing. And we have that clear example of these struggles with Job. As Satan mercilessly sought to show that Job's faith was empty and false, thus inflicting a most painful blow. I mean, these were things that Job was thinking about. It was in his head as his comforters came and they argued with one another. And they were arguing one thing, that he was a sinner and God was punishing him and therefore he needed to humble himself and repent. But it wasn't that. But Job had to think about these things. He had to reason these things out. And it was pretty difficult because he came to the conclusion that God had made a mistake. Talk about losing your head. When you think God has made a mistake, when you think God is weak and cannot do anything, you've lost your head. You're destabilized. And when believers start acting that way, just like Elisha's servant, running around like his head had been cut off, we've lost it. We've lost it. We have no use to God in that moment. Can you imagine Job saying this? "May the day perish on which I was born. Why did I not die at birth? My spirit is broken. The grave is ready for me." If anything describes losing one's head, it's certainly these words, isn't it? Paul speaks about being killed all day long. He speaks of being hard-pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, being delivered to death. That's what Paul describes his life as. There are all kinds of circumstances that threaten to undermine our faith and cause us to give up. And so the question is, are you equipped and ready so that you will not lose your head in such circumstances? Will the gospel and your salvation still be precious when subjected to these dire circumstances? Satan is banking on the fact that when things get tough, you will start blaming God and give up on him. That was the point with Job. The helmet of salvation protects us as it reminds us of what God has done for us in his Son, how we're the children of God with an eternal future of glory with him. It teaches us to be content in all circumstances, that God is in control. We don't need to panic. We just need to be obedient and continue to be light and salt. Psalm 73 speaks about the sinner's success, teaches us another means that Satan uses, namely envy. When believers undergo struggles and yet see the unbelievers, the wicked, living a life of ease and comfort, they are tempted to think that the struggles of holiness are not worth it. That was a struggle in Psalm 73. When young people seek to be holy and yet see unbelieving youth living wildly and being successful in that no one reprimands them in society, they wonder if it's worthwhile for them to even make such an effort. Why should we lose out on it? The psalmist certainly entertained such doubts in Psalm 73. His feet nearly slipped. Perhaps we're in business and seek to be honest in our dealings and even close on Sundays, and yet we see unbelieving merchants doing well while ignoring God's word. This can even happen within the church when some Christians disobey the Bible and yet are accepted in the church. Christians think, what's the point? What's the point? We might look even in our world and think, look at what people are saying. Look at what people are doing. And they seem to be getting away with it. And there seems to be no justice. They just turn a blind eye to the things that they don't want to deal with. And they magnify things that they want to focus on to their own advantage. No, we must wear our helmet of salvation, so that we can be reminded that we're not serving the Lord to get things, but out of gratitude for what we already have in him. We live holy lives because we want to be like our Lord, holy and blameless before him, to be faithful witnesses. But we also have the sinner's scorn. Another way in which we face attack on our faith is through scorn. And Peter speaks of scoffers that ridicule what we believe in order to discourage us. How many times did the leaders not scoff at Jesus? And we know that Paul was labeled as a madman, and others called his teaching babblings on Mars Hill. They said, no, we want to hear you again. We want to hear what these strange teachings are. And he was speaking about the resurrection. And the king said, Paul, all of this knowledge has driven you crazy. You're a madman. It's hard at those times for us to stand our ground. We live in a day when some in society label Christians as simple, confused, backward, and having a blind faith. They just believe what's in the Bible. That's it. They don't even think. They mock the morals and values that we embrace from the scriptures. And as we see, more and more they seek to marginalize believers to silence or even to lead us to modify our faith. All such efforts are designed to destabilize our faith. It is in all these situations that we need the helmet of salvation so that we can think straight and withstand such attacks. As we focus on gospel truths, we will, like the psalmist, begin to see the error of our thoughts and remain trusting God and his word. Our feet are kept firm by the gospel. But not only for Christians, but for the church too, provides for the church's protection. We note that from the letters to the churches in Revelation that they faced open persecution, immorality, even among them. It had infiltrated even into the church, as well as false doctrine. And in all these ways, Satan sought to damage, if not destroy, the churches. And Paul wrote to several churches himself that for one reason or another were in danger of losing their heads. As churches, we must take heed not to give in to the pressures and persecution that comes to us in subtle ways. Others are facing more blatant attacks as churches are destroyed and burnt down. Why do they attack the church? I mean, why do people try and burn down churches? Why do people attack God's people? I mean, are we such a danger to them? Well, according to them, yes. Yes. The helmet of salvation reminds churches of the treasure that we have in the gospel and the vital ministry that we have. We must not allow the world to infiltrate or injure the church such that the gospel is lost and silenced. And unfortunately, we can look at certain churches and see that they have lost it. They have lost it. Yes, they outwardly they're still churches, but no, the gospel is not heard. They've seceded to the pressures of the world. But not only in terms of a local church, but nationally too, or denominationally, I might say. At times, churches of a particular area or country can be under siege from the devil. And we see how the church was under attack in Egypt as they were kept in bondage. How tempting it was for the Jews to give up and simply worship Egyptian gods. They cried out to God, and God heard their cry. We have in the New Testament, the Jewish church was under siege as they faced the intense persecution from the unbelieving Jews. And the book of Hebrews, as you know, is a letter addressing them not to go back. Not to go back to Judaism. But they need to go forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Christ, the Old Testament and all the promises come to nothing. To abandon Christ is to abandon salvation and thus be left without any protection. We might say that of the Western nations face similar situation. Though they've enjoyed many centuries of Christian influence, now they are questioning, if not rejecting, it outright. How they need to be reminded that with Christian foundations, these Western nations enjoyed such blessings. But when they reject them, they are destroying their very foundation. You also see churches in countries like Egypt or Syria or Iraq facing unimaginable persecution and yet keeping their heads. How we need to be vigilant. We see that when we don't keep our heads, we are open to various dangers. We can give up and become like the society around us. Or we can panic and listen to suggestions of others within the ranks. Some suggested the Jews that they should stone Moses and return to Egypt. Oh, it was so wonderful in Egypt. And so let's stone Moses and let's go back with them. That was their remedy. Others in our day will jump on the struggles and persecution we face to promote political solutions, seeking to unite believers through political strategies. And though Christians certainly have a responsibility to engage politically, our hope is not in political strategies. Our hope is not in political strategies. It's in the Almighty God. Others go even further and try to use an environment as reasons for why we need to be more militant in bringing in the kingdom of God the myriad of ways. Let us never lose faith and confidence in the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. Whatever comes, let us remain true and faithful and trust that the gates of hell should not prevail against us. People are panicking as they see such movements in terms of high tech, censoring people. And they think, oh, well, we're going to be next. And we might think that. And we might think, well, what about if Facebook doesn't allow services now to be posted on Facebook? They can take all of their high tech and point it at the church. I can assure you, they will not succeed. They will never overcome the church. The church has withstood from generation to generation pressures on the world. If you think about censorship, that's exactly what they did with the Word of God. The Word of God came into this world and they rejected the Word of God. They substituted it for a lie. But did they succeed? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Now let us not fear what people can do and are seeking and threatening to do. No, keep your head. God is still sovereign and is working. And is also the universal church. Satan is not only interested in ruining individual believers or certain churches or certain countries, but ultimately he wants to destroy the church universal. Like Haman in Esther, he is so full of hate, but not only for Mordecai. He wants to destroy all the Jews. And so he sets up this plan. And we see that in Revelation, this is exactly the case. Satan's onslaught. He goes after the Lamb, but when he's not able to get to him, he goes after the woman, the seed of the woman. No, this is a global venture as far as Satan is concerned. We see that if we do not have support from Western nations, then agencies such as the United Nations, that's where they go to. They want to be with other nations, but that's no friend of the church. No use looking to them for protection for our religious freedom. But we must never be discouraged as we look at the world and see its anti-Christian stance. Let not Satan intimidate and discourage us by Paul's. Revelation comforts us by teaching us that the faithful church will never be defeated by Satan and the world. It will complete its work that God has given to us for his honor and glory. We never have to compromise our message or our mission, but continue to be light and salt. And finally, the creation's protection. One of the ways that Satan seeks to destabilize the church in its entirety is to challenge the very existence of God. If only he can cut off God from us, he has us. Without God, all Christians will be shaken to the core. We're taught that it is by faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And this has been partially challenged by those that attack the veracity of the earlier chapters of Genesis, and wholly challenged by those that deny the existence of God altogether, because they think evolution shows that he is not a necessity. We don't need God, and we don't need a concept of God. Darwin and the scientists that believed him shook the church to its core and destabilized so many people and churches, such that they caved to the pressure and abandoned the clear teaching of the scriptures. Such pressure is not decreased, but increased, such that those that believe the Bible are marginalized as dangerous and deluded. Oh, how the helmet of salvation is needed today. And the present providence. Once origins of the world are called into question, then clearly God's constant control and providence is categorized as superstitious belief of simple-minded folks that need the concept of God as a crutch. I mean, that's the way the world thinks about it. We're weak people. We can't stand up on our own 2 feet. We have to create this concept, this comfort. As our catechism teaches in Lord's Day 10, providence is a key concept for our daily confidence and comfort. If Satan succeeds in robbing us of our Father, our God as Father, he will intimidate us to give up all hope. And for future glory, we live with the hope of glory. As we suffer for the Lord, we know that all We know that death will be defeated as we are resurrected. We know this momentary affliction is nothing in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. If hope is only for this life, says Paul, we are of all men most pitiable. Satan therefore taunts us that Christ will not return and that the promises we rely on are vanity, pie in the sky, just as we've read in the passage. The world has been going on for ages and ages, for millions and millions of years. This idea that this whole creation and universe is going to come to an end is just ludicrous, absolutely ludicrous. But as Peter reminds them, it's they that are burying their head in the sand. It's they that are ignoring clear evidence. The helmet of salvation protects us against such insidious attacks. The helmet of salvation reminds us of the resurrection of Christ and in it our own. It reminds us that Jesus promised to come back and to take us to himself. It reminds us this world will be brought to its perfect state through purification by God. The creation is waiting for that, says Paul, moaning and groaning. Satan, who was cast out of heaven, tries hard to drive heaven out of our minds. But this helmet of salvation is given to protect us. Let Satan attack us personally or collectively. The helmet of salvation will keep your minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And we will be with him in due time. People of God, as I say, we live in uncertain times, and this past year has been a struggle, and it doesn't seem that this year is going to be any better. But one thing we know, we're going to keep our heads, and the gospel is going to continue to go forth from this place and from our mouths, both in words and actions, so that the kingdom of God can continue to shine forth and increase day by day. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that your word is a solid foundation for your people and that you have established us on that solid rock. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we would always remind ourselves, even as the psalmist does, as he speaks to himself when he is tempted to lose ground and addresses himself in a reprimanding way, asking the obvious question, why are you cast down, O my soul? How in the world can that be the case when our God is sovereign and alive and well? And so, Father, we pray that doubts may be cast from our minds and hearts and that we may be strong and courageous. And our Father in heaven, that once again, the gospel will be victorious, and your church will stand firm. Hear our prayers, strengthen your people, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 693, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.